Shabbat Shalom, Saints, and welcome to our Sabbath Holy Convocation Service. Each week, we gather with the expectation that Jehovah is going to meet us here. In fact, Jehovah commanded us to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. We know, according to Leviticus 23, the Sabbath is a feast of Jehovah. So I want you to grab something to write with, something to write on, and prepare yourself to receive inspirational teachings, quotes you can use, and of course, the truth that set men free. So stay tuned for our Sabbath Holy Convocation Service. Shalom, I'm Arthur Bailey, Chancellor of the Accredited Hebrew Roots University. Hebrew Roots University is the world's first and only accredited theological university that approaches scripture from a Messianic Hebrew Roots perspective. At Hebrew Roots University, you can earn an accredited associate, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degree in several disciplines. I'm ecstatic to announce our Laborers Grant available to all HRU students. Our new Laborers Grant enables us to eliminate the $50 application fee and cover 50% of tuition costs across all degree programs, removing additional financial barriers and making our tuition even more affordable to all students. There are no prerequisites or pre-qualifications required. Simply apply, and the grant would be automatically applied to your account. All students that apply today will be given a Laborers Grant, which will cover 50% off all tuition costs and will be automatically awarded for each term the student is enrolled. You can apply now. If you have any questions at any time during the application process, please do not hesitate to reach out to our admissions team using the Have Questions section at the bottom of our website. The implementation of our new Laborers Grant will provide access to as many people as possible from all nations worldwide who are desirous of higher education in ministry and becoming laborers in the end-time harvest of the kingdom. Here at Hebrew Roots University, we are dedicated to our mission to teach the true gospel of the kingdom, the gospel Yeshua taught, to people of all nations and to eradicate biblical illiteracy worldwide. We look forward to walking with you on this exciting journey, so check us out now at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. That's HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Don't wait. Take advantage of our new Laborers Grant, so apply now. HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Thank you. Shalom. Shalom, saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a two-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a messianic Hebrew roots approach to the scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to make a pledge and make payments. Please help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you.
House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings, Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring, challenging, encouraging, deepening, strengthening, and enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
Well, welcome everyone to House of Israel and Shabbat Shalom. As we like saying, Shabbat Shalom on Yehovah's Feast Day. You know, if you're new here, first time tuning in, welcome. Just a little recap, you know, 2 weeks ago, we gave a great message dispelling rumors about generational curses. And last week, as we continued our verse-by-verse study in Hebrews, it was a wonderful message. If you don't know what the new covenant truly is, or if you don't know the correlation between the new covenant and the new priesthood, you'll definitely want to tune in to those messages. Today's message is titled, Nothing But the Blood? And that's a question. We'll be continuing our verse-by-verse study in the book of Hebrews. Today we'll be in chapter 9, covering verses 1 through 28. You know the sayings, nothing but the blood, or I plead the blood, are common phrases used by religious folks. But are those phrases biblically accurate? In this portion of Hebrews, the writer goes into detail about blood sacrifices and their connection to our Savior's blood and sacrifice. So stay tuned. At the end of today's teaching, you'll be given an opportunity to give of your tithes and of your offerings as Jehovah has blessed you. If you go to arthurbaileyministries.com, in the lower right-hand side of the webpage, you'll see a chat icon. If you join that chat, you'll be able to ask questions, give testimony, and request prayer, which we'll cover at the end of today's service. Again, that's arthurbaileyministries.com. We also encourage you to subscribe on our website. We're also on YouTube, Facebook, TikTok, and Instagram. So like, subscribe, but definitely share. At this time, let us pray. Most wonderful Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day, the day that you have set apart and sanctified and given to all of us, your creation. Heavenly Father, we praise and bless your holy name, Jehovah. We thank you so much for all that you've given us and all that you have planned in store for us, Father, that is yet to be revealed. We claim our health and our healing today by your provisions that you have given us through your Son, our Savior. We ask that you forgive us of our sins today as well. And thank you so much for our life and our breath and our health. Father, definitely create in us the clean minds. Restore and renew your spirit within us today, Father, so that we can hear your word and take in your word and walk out our faith. Heavenly Father, we ask that your spirit rest upon Arthur today as he brings us the message. So speak in his ear and help us to understand everything that's said today, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you so much. Praise you, Father. Amen. Amen. And Father, we thank you for all these things in the name of our Savior, the Messiah, Yeshua. Amen. Well, brethren, to bring us the message, nothing but the blood, Apostle Arthur Bailey.
At House of Israel, those of you who are joining us online, we certainly appreciate you joining in with us today. Okay. So, what I have been dealing with this week and why over the last few months it seems as if we've kind of taken a turn when it comes to the ministry and the teachings that are going forth. And I've been somewhat struggling with the fact that some of the things that I know Father is giving me to deal with puts me on the borderline of what some would consider a heretic. Addressing the traditional norms and that which seems to be the mindset of the majority of not only Christians, but messianic in their thinking. And I've questioned a great deal as to why are the saints powerless. Now, that's not all the saints, but a lot of people who confess faith in Jehovah or Yahweh or Yahuwah or God or whatever the terminology they use, or Yeshua, Yehoshua, whatever term they use for the Savior, is that people spend a lot of time in debate and in confrontations and not necessarily walking in authority and power. And there's a difference. Part of what I had to address early on in ministry, and I know that others find themselves dealing with it as well, is coming out of Christianity and the mindset of Christianity and the belief and the way we were instructed. And therein is where I found a lot of the challenges for me in my walk. And how I saw that manifest is looking at how people in various denominations walked out their faith, that there was a difference in the Baptist and the Pentecostal. And believe it or not, brothers and sisters, because I've been in a variety of settings where it's predominantly black, or it's predominantly white, or even in settings where it's predominantly Hispanic, as I've been invited to minister in a variety of different places. And what I have found is, regardless to the environment that I'm in, what resonates more than the word is the culture. That people approach Father's word from a cultural perspective that manifests itself in terminology. It manifests itself in the style of music. It manifests itself in how people dress. And a lot of what manifests is the positions that those who are responsible for teaching and equipping, that people take on the spirit of the leadership or the spirit of the leader instead of the Holy Spirit. And there's a difference. If the leader is spirit-filled, led by the Spirit, demonstrate the power of the Spirit, manifest the fruit of the Spirit, operate in the gifts of the Spirit, then that's the kind of example that typically will manifest itself amongst the people. People would say, like, you know, like preacher, I forget how they put it, but you know, what manifests in the pulpit is going to show itself in the pew. And so people will take on the spirit of denomination, the spirit of the minister, the spirit of the ministry, the spirit of the leadership, when our focus should really be on the Holy Spirit. The other thing that I've watched, observed, is that people have a tendency to fall in certain categories, and I've mentioned some of this. If you're a sinner saved by grace, there's a mindset, there's a mentality that people operate in. Very few places that I've been in, in fact, the rarest word that I have heard in all of the church denominations and in the messianic communities that I've heard is a word called disciple. That word is missing. You could be in church, you could be in synagogues, and what you won't hear is the word disciple. Now, Messianic Hebrews, they get real proper, and they use Talmud. You know, Talmud, Talmudim. And that's fine, because it's the same thing. However, when it comes down to discipleship, what I found is that not only did I not get discipled, but discipleship occurred in Bible college and seminary. It didn't occur in church. What occurred in church was new members orientation. And this new members orientation was designed to train you, to orientate you to how the house that you're in, new members orientation, operates. Know your place. Know where the lines are. Know your place. And what was also very different and missing was the lifestyle of Messiah. There was a greater focus on Paul's teachings than the focus was on Messiah's teaching. And what went along with this saved by grace, once saved, always saved type mindset was the focus tended to be on grace. Grace, grace, grace. If you're a sinner saved by grace, then the focus is on grace, it's on forgiveness, it's on love, but not authority or power. In fact, one have a tendency to focus on their lack of self-worth and operate from the mindset of not being able to live the way Messiah lived, because only he could live that way. And this is where the deity issue comes in. Because if one views Messiah Yeshua as deity, and I know I've been in quite a few conversations, confrontations, arguments, whatever you want to call it, on whether or not is Jesus God. How do you look at the deity of Messiah? In the Baptist, it was focused on Trinity and Trinitarianism, because now Jesus is the second person in the Godhead. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and these three are one, meaning these three are God. And if Jesus is God, then how can I, as a sinner saved by grace, live like God? Now, all of this stuff is designed, and it over the course of one's walk and time in church and in ministry, what it does is that it takes away one's ability to think that they can actually do what God did, and also that the power of the Holy Spirit now is limited to speaking in tongues and Holy Ghost praise dancing. And what you will find all over Facebook and YouTube now is shorts of people dancing. That's it. That's the Holy Ghost. That's the power. And that's the power that manifests in the life of people, that when the Holy Ghost come upon them, when the Holy Ghost should be in them. And then music, rain down the Holy Spirit, as if, you know, the Holy Spirit is looking, is viewed as some external power, not something that comes from within. Now, when you look at the life of Messiah, that for the entire duration of his life, up until he started his ministry actually was ignited when he was baptized in the Jordan and filled with the Holy Ghost. That's when his ministry started. And that's the example that he demonstrated. The other thing that I have found, which is why I'm giving you this now, is the focus on the blood. The focus becomes the blood of Jesus. And the title, Nothing But the Blood, is addressing the issue of if it's nothing but the blood, then the blood has been separated from the life. Now, all of this psychologically dumb us down. We become dumb Christians, ignorant Christians, powerless Christians who go to church but don't become the church. And having to deal with this kind of mindset in ministry over the course of years, there's been times when I've thought about, you know, I don't need this. I really don't. There's been times, and here recently, and I've been reluctant to even say anything. It's like, you know, I believe I'm making a difference, but am I? And there's been times when I thought, you know, I could retire and go to Trinidad or to the Bahamas or to the Virgin Islands or Aruba or somewhere. You see, because the attacks that I get sometimes, and I know, because in my mind it's like, Father, are you trying to run folks away from here? Are you trying to clear this place out? And then I'm thinking, well, if you do clear it out, then I can actually not have to come here. I mean, this is the stuff that's going on in my head. You hear what I'm saying? Now, I love coming here. I love hanging out with you all. But what's most important, and it's not but, however, what's most important to me, oh, let me back up a bit. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, when I was in church, I would hear people talk about getting a fix. It's like, you know, I need to get encouragement for the week. You know, it's been rough out there, and I'm coming to get some reinforcement, some encouragement. And they seem to get enough God to get them to the next Sunday. And it's like, okay, I need to be replenished. I need to be inspired. I need to be encouraged. I need you to give me something that is going to help me get through this week. And so it becomes a week-to-week mindset instead of walking in authority, walking in power every single day. And so what I want to deal with here today, and I will give you the other piece of what I was about to say as we go through the teaching today. I feel that I have to take a few approaches here today, so that people don't think I'm a heretic, that people don't think I'm twisting. And I really encourage people to search the scriptures. But what Father's been giving me is some tremendous insight to see things that has always been there, to connect dots that I'm seeing. And now he's revealing to me as I look back on the trail of where he's brought me to and where I'm at today. I can see now the puzzle. I can see the pieces coming together, because I didn't necessarily see as much as I see now, except in hindsight. And you know, as they say, hindsight is like 20/20. And so I'm looking back, because for me, I'm messing with people's doctrines. And I remember way back in Grand Rapids when this young man, I could tell you his name, he was on his way. He said to the ministry, And God stopped him because he was coming to shoot me. And the idea that the reason why he had such an issue with me is because of my teaching, to where his wife left their church to come and be a part of our ministry. And he didn't like the fact, it's as if I stole his wife, that I wrecked his wife's mind to where now his household is troubled. And instead of her calling his name, she's talking about me to him, and he had enough. And what I didn't see then, but I saw the manifestation of people getting bothered and upset by the things that Father was giving me to preach, that I annoyed people, that I stirred people, I angered people, that I caused people to want to rise up and fight, because I wasn't preaching like a normal preacher supposed to preach. And now they're telling me how I'm supposed to preach instead of the stuff that you're preaching. It's like, we're, you know, man, that stuff don't make, why you got to be so difficult? I'm not trying to be difficult. I'm really not. In fact, I've asked Father, why don't you give me some of them nice messages? Give me some of the messages that's going to draw some people that's going to come and be nice and serve and give and just tell me what a wonderful minister I am. And he says not. Nevertheless, today I want you to I want you to take good notes, but I also want you to be reminded that the PowerPoints are available. And as I was preparing this, I was thinking that I need to tell some of you that you are going to need to listen to this teaching 3 or 4 times, because it's just so much in here, and I'm trying to get as much into this teaching that I can today. So I'm going to forego some things. And okay, that's the wrong one. I'm going to see if I can find it first. Now, I double-checked this to make sure that I had the right teaching, because it would be just like someone to try to affect cyberspace on me. Anyway, I think I have it here. So that was a different introduction than the introduction that is part of this particular teaching. And so because of that, I'm going to forego some of what has been said. And I'm going to begin this teaching with a simple question. And that is, do anyone in this room, or any one of you online, believe that Yeshua took his blood into heaven and sprinkled it on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant to redeem us, as the high priest took the blood of a bullock and a goat and sprinkled it on the mercy seat of the tabernacle's ark? It's a simple question. Do anyone in this room or any of you online believe that Yeshua took his blood to heaven? I don't. I don't. I'll say that up front. When you think of the blood of Yeshua, think the death and sacrifice of Yeshua. Now, I told you before, when you hear the name Jesus, you hear the name Yeshua, then think of what? The Word of God. Because people put faith in Jesus. People put faith in Yeshua. And just as they separate the blood from the life, they separate the person from his lifestyle and the Word of God, which is who he was. Yeshua is the Word of God. That's the name that is revealed of him in Revelation that nobody knew but him. His disciples didn't know it. His mama didn't know it. Nobody knew this name except him. And we see the manifestation of it because he was the Word before he became flesh. And when he went out of this world, he was the Word. When he came in this word, this way, this world, he was the Word. And so, if you think of the blood of Yeshua, if you hear the blood of Yeshua, it's important that you think the death and sacrifice. Because pleading the blood of Jesus ain't going to get you nothing. It's not going to get you nowhere. It's a cliche. And who are you pleading the blood of Jesus to? To God? To the devil? In conversation to you? What's the power in pleading his blood? And what you have in the statement itself is a cliche that has been picked up from other people who have used that terminology, and now it becomes some terminology that is part of organizational or denominational communication. There are things that you can say in one denomination, and you go to a different denomination, and it's like you're speaking a foreign language. The people in your church may know the language that you're talking, but the folks in the church down the street don't have a clue. What does that mean? Even as I've said some things in here, some of you all have heard it for the first time, and I'm shocked. Because it's popular. They're popular sayings. You cannot separate the blood of Yeshua from the death of Yeshua. You just can't do it. Yeshua was not a blood donor. He gave his life. He did not pay for our sins with his blood only. He paid for our sins with his life through death. And I'm going to lay down, you already know this stuff, but I'm going to put it in a way to where it becomes self-explanatory. Today we're going to connect some dots, and you're going to see it. And what I'm hoping is that people will stop saying and start doing. That's the purpose here. To correct communication, to correct people's usage of cliches, and these cliches ain't gonna get you what you want, where you want to go. But where do you want to go? What do you want to do? What do you want to accomplish? Bloodshed, the shedding of blood, is always associated with death. Always. Jehovah hated the shedding of blood, and he made this ruling early on in Genesis 9. He says, "But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat? And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." And so what you see him doing is he's establishing the idea that to shed someone's blood means you are a murderer. To shed one's blood means somebody died. That's what it means. Somebody died. What should be obvious to all of us is that you cannot separate a man's blood from a man's life, because life is in the blood. And the only way you can get a man's blood without killing the man is that the man volunteer to let you draw blood. That's it. A man can become a blood donor. Yeshua was not a blood donor. He didn't let somebody take his blood and then put it on the mercy seat of heaven. They couldn't get there anyway. Nor was his blood put on the mercy seat of the worldly tabernacle. But somehow people want to make us think that Yeshua ascended to heaven and sprinkled the mercy seat of heaven with his blood. That's what they're saying. That's why I asked you the question up front. I see you didn't think about it until now. This is what they want us to believe, that Yeshua ascended to heaven, and because of his blood that he ascended into heaven and sprinkled on the mercy seat of heaven, just like the priest would go into the tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies once a year and sprinkle the blood of a bull or goat on the, a bull and goat, on the mercy seat of the tabernacle, ark. We're gonna throw all that stuff out the window today. For those of you who are willing to let it, because I know that this is so etched in people's minds. That's why I'm saying you got to hear this. Some of this stuff, you're going to have to hear it a few times before you're able to purge it. Because it'll come out in conversation. You know, stuff can get so deep in you to where it just comes out automatically, because it's in you. Whatsoever a man thinketh, so is he. If you think a certain way, that's how you're going to live. Out of the heart comes the issues or the way of life. What you feel, what you believe, what you think is what you're going to do. And if you believe a certain way, you're going to live a certain way. You can't believe one way and live another way. However, you can say one thing and do something else. Because, see, you can memorize scripture, but if the scripture ain't in you, you ain't gonna live it. It's just a memory. And you can quote it, but it don't become part of you. It's something that you have simply retained a memory verse of. The shedding of man's blood means a man has been killed. The cliches in reference to the blood of Yeshua causes the blood to stand alone as if there is some magical power in the blood of Yeshua. And you know, even when I say Yeshua is not a blood donor, people say, you minimize the blood? You could have said that a different way, because they are so connected spiritually to the blood of Jesus, that if you say anything that it seems contrary to it, it becomes problematic. And I do it on purpose, just to shake folks. Yes, I do. And no, it don't have. I said something the other day, Yeshua's blood is no different than our blood. Ooh, that's heresy. Oh, I got something for you today. Got something for you. Yes, I do. Just stick around. Stick around a little while. Don't tune out. The power of Yeshua was the life of Yeshua, not the blood running through his vein. Now, that was his life, because without blood, you don't have life. When you give up all your blood, you're dead. But the blood was not his life. The blood was the life in him. The life that he lived was the life that he lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that empowered Yeshua empowers us. Father didn't give Yeshua a special Holy Spirit and gave us a less special Holy Spirit. One Spirit. Yeshua was filled with that same Spirit that you and I are filled with. And he didn't do any ministry without that Holy Spirit. He didn't do any ministry before. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. But wait a minute, he was God. Well, when did he become God? When he was born? Because he was born, if we recall, from a sinful woman. Well, how do you call Mary sinful? Because she was all of sin and fallen short of the glory. Do you believe that Mary was without sin? If you're Catholic, maybe you do. At least until she had another child. There are people who believe that when Jesus was born, Mary was sinless and perfect. Yeshua gave his life against his will. Remember in the garden? If it be your will, let this cup pass from me. That was his prayer, because that's not what he wanted to do. His will was not to get up on that tree. His will was not to get up on that cross. But he had to go against his own will in order to do the Father's will. What makes you think you're any different? If he had to go against his will to do the Father's will, what makes you think you're any different? But see, we're so fixated on living our lives to where we put our lives oftentimes before we put his word in our lives. And if you think I'm lying, just look at how you spend the majority of your time. What dominates your thinking? How much time during the day do you spend focused on him? How often do you talk to him outside of your prayer closet? How focused are you on allowing him to lead you, to order your steps, to guide you? How often do you inquire of him before you make a decision, or before you have conversations with people, or before you give people your opinions or what you think? All I'm saying to you is the same thing I'm saying to me. You need to examine where you are in your head. How much of your time up here is committed to him being up here with you? Yeshua prayed 3 hours that Father would change his mind about him going to the cross. Why? Because he didn't want to. You mean God didn't want to do what God wanted him to do? So I'm going to tell you, we are some silly thinking people until people point out the silliness of our thinking. That's what I had to do to me. I had to point some stuff out to me. This is why I ask questions. This is why I seek answers from the word of Jehovah, not some preacher. I used to seek answers from the preacher, but I realized I got the same Holy Ghost he got. For as much, Hebrews 2:14. Now, we already went over this in the second part of, or in the third teaching. The first teaching was introduction, chapter 1, the second, and then chapter 2. In verse 14 of chapter 2, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, what? Flesh and blood. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. It wasn't his blood that destroyed the devil. It was his life and his sacrifice. Because when he went up on that cross and he said, "It is finished," at that moment, he defeated the devil. When he was put in that grave and he was in the belly of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights, he went and took the keys. And when he rose from the grave, he declared all power. He didn't declare all power in heaven and in earth until after his resurrection. All power in heaven and in earth. Before that, you know, he had to talk to the devil, not have conversations with him, but tell him where to go. He just gave him the word. He just gave him the word. He just gave him the word. And he says to us, listen, the devil is under your feet. Why? Because if the word is in you, just give him the word. And notice he didn't give him what Paul said. He didn't. He didn't quote Paul one time. Well, you know, Paul hadn't been converted yet. But he listen, you know, my thing is that if I got a devil problem, I need to look at how my Savior dealt with the devil and then do what he did. Because this is what he said to us. He says, now y'all watch me. See what I'm doing? Y'all do this. This is what y'all gonna do. Because I'm an example for you. And this is why the Hebrew writer told us earlier that we have to keep our eyes on who? The author. He started this. He finished it. He finished the destruction of the devil's work on the cross. But it wasn't finished. The devil's work was finished. But the problem was not the devil. The problem is us. That's the problem. Why? Because the disciples that he had spent all that time with, what did they do? They backslid. It's like our master's gone. Our Savior's gone. What are we going to do now? Well, we go back to what we know. That's what they did. He says, no. Y'all come on back up here. Y'all got work to do. And you need to go and make disciples who are going to make disciples who are going to make disciples. He did not send his disciples to get people saved, which is the other thing the church is focusing on. The church is focusing on people getting saved through some sinner's prayer so they can join the ministry. Now, brother, you ain't concerned about, see, this is what people will do. I'll say something and they'll say, you ain't concerned about people getting saved? See, they'll piggyback off of something stupid instead of focusing on what is being said and then being empowered that they might go forth looking for flaws from the message. Well, I'll tell you right now, I'm flawed. I don't speak with perfect English. I don't even try to. And you can find, I didn't put a comma here. I misspelled the word over there. And sometimes I get excited and say, John said something when it was Matthew. Matthew said that. Fault finders. Yo, you're going to find some faults. I'm glad Father don't focus on my faults. Yeshua spoke of his flesh. And this is where I know Paul, Peter, James, John, Mark, and all of them. They all talked about the blood in some capacity. But you know that during Yeshua's complete ministry, he had two conversations. Two. About his blood. Two. He talked more about the Holy Spirit. He talked more about the word and had two conversations about his blood. And one of those conversations he didn't have until the Last Supper. The Last Supper. That's what he said in Matthew 26:26. It says, and they, as they were eating, Yeshua took blood. He took bread. He put his body before he put his blood. Now life is in what? The blood. But his body is how he lived his life and manifested the power of the Holy Spirit manifesting in him and then causing the power to flow from him. The blood is simply powering the body. And as they were eating, Yeshua took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine." So he let us know it wasn't blood in the cup, it was the fruit of the vine. "Until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Now, Mark and Luke simply captures in their narrative what Yeshua said. He only said this once. It shows up three times. And so somebody will say, "Well, Mark, you know, was a witness." Mark was no witness. Mark. "And as they did eat, Yeshua took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, 'This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'" It's almost verbatim. Luke. "And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come.' And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me.' Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you.'" Now, so he talks about his blood. But he also doesn't speak about his blood apart from what? His body. You can't separate the blood from the body. Yeshua didn't. People do, but he didn't. And then the other place he spoke about it was in John 6. "Then Yeshua said unto them, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man.'" What is he referring to, eating the flesh? He's referring to the Word. Why? Because he is the Word. And you got to eat this word. This word has got to get in you. And it shouldn't be digested and go out the like food. This food is supposed to stay in you. It don't become waste. In other words, because people say, "Well, you eat it. Well, you know, you eat it and then it just goes down the latrine." No, that's regular food, bro. You can't compare the word food. Yeshua says, "I have food you know not of." You can't compare the word food with physical food. This is why Jehovah told Moses, he says, "Listen, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word." So he's comparing the word that causes and sustains life, that gives and sustains life, to the food. But the food gives body, gives life and strength to what? To the physical body. The word empowers the real you. That's the you in you. So the you in you by his spirit is going to operate, or you going to operate. And this is where the wrestle comes in, where Paul is talking about there's this fight going on internally, because that carnal mind wants to please the carnal self and the spirit man wants to please Jehovah. And these two are at odds with one another. And this is an everyday struggle. It's an everyday struggle. Every single day we have to make the decision, today I'm going to live for Jehovah. Today, I'm going to live for Jehovah. Today, I'm going to be led by his spirit. Today, I'm going to walk by faith. Today, I'm going to allow him to orchestrate my step. Today, I'm going to be in tune with him. I'm not going to be mindful of everything else and not minded of him. I'm going to practice his presence. I'm going to recognize his presence. I'm going to acknowledge his presence. And we are going to walk lockstep in together, because I'm yoked. And so he says, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He's talking about the word here. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. That is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And so he makes connection to the manna and his body and his blood, which is the word made flesh. The word. So he's not talking about eating his physical body. He's talking about eating his pre-incarnate self. That's the what? The word. So now we are in Hebrews. I needed to lay that out because we're going to go through Hebrews here, and I want you to make these connections that I just tried to make with you. Verse 1. Then verily, so he's continuing from the previous chapter. Then verily the first, and that is referring to the first covenant, had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Now, what you're going to see in this passage, and we spoke about it earlier when we talked about mediator last week, but there was something I wanted to point out that I'm going to point out in this passage. But there was a tabernacle made. What many messianic Hebrews and theologians are trying to do is make the comparison of the high priest of the earth and Yeshua as a high priest. And basically, they want us to see that Yeshua, though he was not from the tribe of Aaron as a high priest, did exactly what the high priest did. Not. There was what we know, Yeshua taught. He taught two ways. He taught by what? What he did and what he said. Now, let me narrow that up down a little bit. He taught by what he said when he spoke privately to his disciples, because they had opportunity to ask questions about things that he spoke to the masses in what? Parables. Parables are stories that are designed to tell you something, but it doesn't necessarily tell you, and people will focus on the parable and not the story that the parable is trying to get them to understand. See, people will focus on the parable. The parable is Aaron and the priesthood. He said, listen, now you're looking at the priesthood of Aaron to try to describe the priesthood of Messiah. Now, Aaron's priesthood was a parable. There's a deeper story here when it comes down to Messiah. So you can't say that Yeshua did what Aaron did, but there is a connection to the story that helps you understand the rest of the story. But there was a tabernacle made the first, wherein was the candlestick. Now, because of this focus on Aaron, people inadvertently, without thinking until I ask a direct question like I did at the beginning, they think that Yeshua took his blood and sprinkled it on the mercy seat of heaven. Now, it sounds foolish now, don't it? But it didn't sound foolish when you were thinking that. Well, how you know I was thinking it? Well, you may not admit it, but that's what it's designed to do. Because you're comparing Yeshua as high priest to Aaron as high priest. And the only difference people make is that he was from the tribe of Judah and Aaron was from the tribe of Levi. And so now there's the tabernacle. And so here's the other image. That people see the throne room of heaven as the Holy of Holies, like there is a holy place, and then an outer court, and then there's, you know, the brazen altar, the golden candlestick, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, and then behind the curtain, God is sitting behind the curtain on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. This is the mindset. Now, people won't say it, but that's the image they have of heaven in comparison to the mercy, or in comparison to the earthly tabernacle, because he told Moses to make it exactly according to the pattern. Notice. But there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. Now, what the Hebrew writer does here in verse 4, he says, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Now, the way this is set up, the candlestick would have been over against the wall of the tabernacle. The table of showbread would have been over against the wall of the tabernacle. The altar of incense would be right at the curtain, and then right behind the curtain is what? The Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant. Now, what one may not realize is that the golden altar of incense is not physically connected to the ark behind the wall, but behind the curtain. But the high priest couldn't go behind the curtain without taking something off of this altar. What was it? Not blood. What is this called? The altar of what? Incense. What goes on the altar of incense? Incense. So what does he take from the altar of incense? Incense. And what does he take it? Inside the holy place, or the Holy of Holies. He can't go in there without taking something from here. In that sense, this is connected, and in this passage, it seems to be putting this behind the curtain. It's not behind the curtain, but it's right up against the curtain. And there's the connection, because the high priest can't go in there without first taking something from there. Don't need to take nothing off the table of showbread. Don't need to take nothing from the candlestick, but he can't go in without taking incense off of the altar of incense and taking that incense behind the curtain. Now, what's interesting is that this altar of incense is burning how often? All the time. And the incense lets a cloud of smoke go up. Now, I'm going to tell you that the holy place was a smoky place. Why? Because that incense, it ain't like your little incense stick, you know, you may put on your table. No, this lifted up a cloud of smoke. And when the high priest took that into the holy place, it was this incense that was set down in front of the ark that caused the separation between the ark itself and the priest. It was a smoky place at that moment. Why? Because he took the smoky incense into there. Now, so there's a connection between the altar and the ark. The altar of incense was critical during the days of atonement and connected to the ark. Although the altar of incense stood in the holy place, the author describes it as belonging to the most holy place. And it seems his purpose was to show his close relationship to the inner sanctuary and the Ark of the Covenant. And here's how the Exodus, Moses described it in Exodus. And thou shalt set the altar of gold for the incense before the Ark of the Testimony, and put the hanging of the door to the tabernacle. So he's speaking about where to place this altar. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest took incense from this altar along with the blood of the sin offering from the altar, the brazen altar, where the animal sacrifices was made outside, took the blood, stopped at the altar, got some incense. First Kings described it this way. So he overlaid the whole interior with gold, speaking of Solomon, when he made the temple. He also overlaid with gold the altar that belonged. Now notice what he says. He also overlaid with gold the altar that belonged to what? The inner sanctuary. In the inner sanctuary, he made a pair of cherubims. Now you see what he's saying here in 1 Kings? It's almost as if this altar is in the inner sanctuary where the cherubims are. And where's the cherubims? On top of the Ark of the Covenant. So the Hebrew writer is making a connection, because Exodus and 1 Kings connects the two, and 1 Kings goes to the point to where he's saying that this altar is in the inner sanctuary where the Ark of the Covenant is. Now, it wasn't, but that's what 1 Kings 6:22 and 23 tell us. And if you read 24, 25, 26, it goes on to give the description of what this inner sanctuary that the cherubims were placed, and it puts both of them in the same room. But in essence, they are in the same room. But see, if you look at the Holy of Holies as a room and the holy place as a room, what separates any room in this sanctuary are doors. You get it? To leave one room and go into another room, you go through a door, not beyond a curtain. Y'all go get this. Y'all get it. Verse 5. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. So the Hebrew writer saying, listen, I can't talk about that. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God, but into the second. Now it says here, the way this is written, there's two tabernacles now. He went into the first tabernacle all the time, but not into the second, accomplishing the service of God, but into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Now, I want you to look at this word blood, because people will take blood again and disconnect it from the life. You can't do that. The life of the body is in the blood. You can't separate the blood from the body. And that's what this word is, hyema. The blood of man or animals refers to the seed of life, of those things that resemble blood or grape juice. Blood shed, to be shed by violence, to slay, to murder. So what this blood is saying is somebody been killed. Now, in this particular case, the blood that the high priest is operating with is the blood of an animal. the blood of an animal. And here's where people kind of get stuck at. The blood of animals couldn't take away sin, but the blood of Jesus could. It wasn't the blood only. It was the life. He died. He was a sacrifice. You can't separate the blood from the sacrifice. And when people talk about the blood, they minimize the sacrifice. And they can focus on the blood and not focus on the life, which means they can have life without Yeshua. Oh, y'all didn't get that. They could be a Christian without Jesus, because all they need is the blood. And they covered under the blood of Jesus, not the life of Jesus. See, I don't have to live the life he lived because I'm covered by the blood. You see that? That's the psychology. The Holy Ghost thus signifies that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. And so what he's saying here is that no matter what the priest did in the tabernacle, it didn't give us access. It didn't give us access. Now, in Exodus chapter 20, everybody had access to Jehovah. Jehovah met everybody face to face. He shouted down from the mountain, and they got to the point to where they didn't want to have that kind of relationship with him. At that moment, they put a mediator between them and God. In Jehovah. Now, that mediator started out to be Moses. And then the mediator became the high priest. And then the mediator became the judges and the high priest. And then the mediator became the king and the high priest. And now you got a king priest. That's Melchizedek. A king priest. Yeshua is a king of kings and our high priest. So he's a king priest, but he's the word. So there's all of these, and he gets into it here, which was a figure. And here's the thing that Christians love. They like types and shadows and figures. Types and shadows and figures, because they could just get all kinds of stuff in them types and them shadows and not know what they're talking about. Well, that was a shadow of things to come, brother. Well, do you know what a shadow is? A shadow is a reflection of something that is real. See, all you saw before was the shadow, but the shadow is a reflection. It's the light that's cast on the real that casts the shadow. See? So the shadow is what you saw, but the shadow reflected the real, which was a figure. Now, this word figure, we're going to see for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Why? Because it was an animal blood. Nobody wants the mind of a bull or the mind of a goat, except folks running around here calling their children kids. I had to throw that in there. You know, we're going to let you get away with that one. Some folks are goat-minded. The word figure, interesting, is paraboli, placing of one thing by the side of another, a juxtaposition, an example by which a doctrine or precept is illustrated. See, They look at the shadow and not see the real. They look at the parable. They hear the parable. They talk about, you know, the Bible doesn't mention the prodigal son. It doesn't mention the prodigal son. In fact, the story is a parable. All you got to do is read the beginning of the chapter. You'll see by the time you get to the prodigal son, he has preached a series of parables, and parables are a story that goes alongside. It's a juxtaposition, and people caught a hold of prodigal son, and now they're preaching the prodigal son. Like the prodigal son is supposed to have an inheritance. You know, the Bible does not command you to leave an inheritance for your children or your children's children. That's a proverb. It don't instruct you to leave them nothing except teach them the word. Because let me tell you something. The way Father expects this thing to work, understand, just because you are his son, don't make your children his grandchildren. That's why they got to be born again. What your job is to live what he teach, and then to live and teach what he instructs to them. Why? Because if they get the same relationship with him that you have, the same blessings, the same treasures, see, Isaac was prosperous without Abraham's stuff. Jacob went all the way into, you know, his cousin Nim's house, Laban, and got his prosperity. He did not get his prosperity from his papa. Now, Father left him stuff, but he was already wealthy. See, when you make a connection, you don't need to be waiting on somebody to die. And now people preaching about prodigal sons and their inheritance. Somebody coming to you talking about, give me my inheritance. What inheritance? What inheritance are you talking about? Oh, I'm messing with some folks right now. They need to be messed with, because I've been messed with. Yes. Y'all better get it. A parable. That's what this figure is, a parable. Is used as parable 46 times, figure twice, comparison once, and a proverb. Sacrifice. A sacrifice is a victim. You see, here's the thing. You and I were slaves to sin, and the master was Satan. This is the picture. Somebody had to pay the price for our freedom. That required a death for a life. The beauty of our high priest is he didn't stay dead. That's the beauty. See, because if it was all about the blood, all you needed was the blood. No, he rose again. And now he's not only the one who paid the price, but he becomes the master. And the question is, who's your master? Because the master of your life is going to be the ones you receive instructions from. The master of your life is going to be your boss. And if you think about it, most of us is our own bosses. You ain't the boss of me. You can't tell me what to do. Wives want to have their own identities. Husbands want to have their own identities. Everybody want to live their life, their best life. They want to live their life on their own terms. And yeah, God, I'll go to church. Yes, I'll give some tithes. Yeah, I'll serve. But don't bother me. I'm on vacation. I'll be back. Don't have the church calling me because I know where I am. Just because they ain't seen me don't mean I'm lost and that I'm out here struggling like somebody who done got lost. That's the mindset of church. Well, you know, I ain't been to church. Nobody called me. Well, who you call? Who did you call? Didn't you know you weren't at service? Why did you let somebody know you were at service? See, people put all of the responsibility of the relationship on you. And I've decided I ain't having it no more. I will not have one-sided relationship. If I got to find you to be in fellowship with you, then we just won't be in fellowship. Now, if you need some help, if you lost, because here's what lost people do. They call other lost people. Text lost people. Communicate on social media with lost people. And the only people they ain't communicating with is you, and they expect you to come find them. Like, really? It ain't that kind of party. And see, somebody's getting mad right now. You mean you don't care about us? Do you care about you? You know where the word at. And from where you at, don't look like you're trying to live according to that word. And people who ain't trying to live according to the word don't want to be around people in the word. Woo! They don't want to be around you. They trying to live their best life. Get their feet rubbed. And other stuff. Get their groove on. Listen. This is a different kind of party. I ain't up to that church party. I'm trying to have another kind of party, and I don't need you church people up in here, you know, ruining my high. Debbie Downer. I ain't trying to hear that word right now. Ooh. So this sacrifice is from the root 2380 victim duo to sacrifice, immolate, to slay, kill, the paschal lamb, slaughter, kill, sacrifice, do sacrifice. So Yeshua was killed. Yeshua was a sacrifice. He was not a blood donor. He didn't say, here, take my blood and go wash yourself. He didn't say, here, take my blood and go cover yourself. As long as you covered by the blood, you good. Verse 10. We stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings, the carnal ordinances imposed on them. Imposed on who? the priests, not the people. It was the priest's responsibility to do these things until the time of Reformation. Now people want to talk about a Reformation. You mean the Reformation with Martin Luther? And now we'll talk about a second Exodus, which is going to be another type of Reformation. Keep coming up with all these terms to get people caught up in, like they got something going. No, from day one, Yeshua encourages us to live like he lived, to do what he did, and to make disciples of the nations. It ain't about trying to build no church. It ain't about trying to get a whole bunch of people into a building so you got some influence with the government and with the politicians so you can get on the prayer club. Pray for the, man, I was at the White House. I prayed for the president. Okay. I mean, you know, people, it's amazing how this flesh wants to be glorified, wants to be recognized. It wants its flowers. It wants its accolades. And people flatter all day long. Beware flattery. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. By his own blood. By his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. Now, according to this, it seems to indicate that by his blood, he entered into the holy place, which means just like the high priest took the blood into the holy place, Yeshua took blood into the holy place. By his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So what is the Hebrew writer saying? That by the time he got to the holy place of heaven, he had already obtained redemption for us. Hello? That's past tense. Having obtained. It wasn't a simultaneous act to where he took the blood into the holy place and then obtained, having already obtained. When did he obtain it? On the cross. Remember the blood? What does it mean? Blood shed. He obtained eternal redemption for us when he gave up the ghost and died. Ask yourself, did Yeshua take his physical blood into heaven and sprinkle it on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies? A person will read that and come to that conclusion. But when you really think about it, no, the blood was shed at Calvary. That's where the blood was shed. And yeah, he was beaten. And yes, he was marred more than any man. And yes, by his stripes we were healed. But let me tell you something. People use this "by his stripes we were healed" when they sick. What it means is by his stripes we were made complete. We were made completely whole. That's every aspect, our mind, our thinking, our heart, our physical being. And what we should be is not limiting by his stripes we were healed to when we sick. But by his stripes we were made whole. When? From the moment he died. From the moment he was beaten and took those stripes, his stripes made us whole. In other words, he became a sacrifice. At that moment, we were freed from the debtor's prison. At that moment, we was freed from the bondages of sin. At that moment, we were freed and set free, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We are made whole, and whom he has given life, he didn't just come to give life. He came to give life to the full. So we should be living a full life every day, not looking for a scripture when we ain't feeling good. We got to become proactive, not reactive. I ain't got time to get sick. Healing is the children's bread. Belongs to us. So I'm watching my mouth. I'm watching my confessions. I'm watching what goes in my heart. I'm watching what goes in my mind. I'm watching what people speak over me. I'm watching. I don't get into generational curses. I don't get into, you know, inheriting family curses and sicknesses and disease. No, it don't run in my family. And if it do run in my family, I'm in a new family now. And in that family ain't no sickness. Ain't no incurable diseases. That stuff don't exist in the family of God. So obtain, he hath obtained, having obtained, past tense. Verse 27 in Hebrews, speaking about what Yeshua did, who needed not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. But this he did once when he offered up himself, when he became the sacrifice. He don't have to come and die again. And way back in the day, I would say to people, man, y'all in this, you know, fall feast, need to be fulfilled, spring feast, being fulfilled, y'all need to come off of that. Why? Because last I checked, the Day of Atonement is in the fall feast season, according to y'all. And therefore, he got to atone for us. You know, this is what they say, is that, okay, well, he was our Passover. He was our Passover lamb. And then he became our unleavened bread, which they figure all it means is removal of sin. The removal of sin. No, it's the removal of leaven. Well, a little leaven, the leaven is the teachings. Yeah, that's leaven teaching also. But it wasn't leaven teaching that Yeshua said shouldn't be in your gates. It was leaven. And so people would take the spiritual side and say, okay, well, we could keep the leaven, just get rid of the leaven. Yeah, what? I'm telling you, there's some silly stuff out there, brothers and sisters. And preachers that are teaching silly stuff and people believing silly stuff. And then when the truth comes, they want to argue, because here's what the truth do. You know what the truth does? The truth sets you free and then it puts you in bondage. You know what it puts you in bondage of? Freedom. I'm in bondage to freedom. That's what I'm in bondage to, because I ain't giving my freedom back up. I'm in bondage to it. So if I'm in any kind of bondage, it's bondage to freedom. You will not bring me back under that yoke. I will not go back into there. We won't be doing that anymore. I'm free, and that means I'm free from you. And so if you want to have a real relationship, then we can have a real relationship, which means we're going to talk real talk. Don't come up in here acting like you're going to get, you know, minister to. No, you got to minister too. You better bring something. People coming to get ain't bringing nothing. No, you better bring something. You better bring a tongue. You better bring a prophecy. You better bring a psalm. You better bring something. Don't come up in here empty. Oh, you're coming to get filled. That's the thing. You're coming to get filled. You ain't bringing nothing. You're a taker. take. And when they stop feeding you, you move. That's why, you know, the moment somebody says, I ain't going nowhere, they already pack it. It's just a matter before they... I ain't mad at nobody because I'm living my best life. I advise you to do the same. Free yourself. That's what the word will do to you. The word will put you in bondage to freedom. I ain't going back to Egypt. I don't even want to look back to see what it looked like back there. Because there's stuff in front of me. And the joy. Hallelujah. I said, verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal spirit offered, sacrificed himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. How does the blood purge your conscience? It don't. You know what purges your conscience? The word. It's that word that clean you up. But you got to live it. You got to eat it. It got to get in you. Without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. When you hear the blood of Messiah again, think the death of sacrifice of Messiah. Yeshua was the one who offered the sacrifice unto Jehovah, the eternal spirit, and he was the sacrifice itself. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, you see that, Miss Sharon? New Testament is not capitalized. I'll just listen with you. Because she'll be editing the Bible. You leave the scriptures alone. For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of what? Death. That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. What you see here is to the Jew first, or to the Hebrew first, or to the Israelite first. By means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. See, they broke the covenant. They were the transgressors. They were the ones at fault. And what Messiah did is he made himself a sacrifice for those who were at fault under the first covenant. Those which were called, who were the called out ones, the Hebrews, the Israelites, and those who joined themselves with Israel, might receive, that they might receive, don't mean they gonna receive, that they might receive the promise. Because what's still baffling to me is that even though this promise was promised and all of these individuals who were going up to the feast were expecting the promise, that on the day the promise was given, only 3,120 souls amongst hundreds of thousands. You know why? Because some people were mocking, like some people do me. Some people do us. Look at them heretics over there. They speaking in tongues. That's the devil. They done drunk. Maybe, you know, they had got that strong drink. That's that new wine. Peter said, no, these men are not drunk as you suppose. You can make whatever statement you want to make. See, the accusers, the accusers, are not going to be the one that embraces what's going on. They bystanders and gawkers. You know how when you pass an accident on the highway, and now you done ran up into somebody's behind. Bam! Because you ain't paying attention. Gawkers. A lot of gawkers around. And they too busy judging what somebody else ain't doing because they got all the answers that they ain't living. I'm going to tell you how to live, but they ain't going to live it. Nobody interested in your opinion. And beware of people's opinions, because if you take the counsel of other people, you better examine their life, because that's what your life is going to look like. Mediator. That's where that ratifying. A mediator is one who intervenes between two, either in order to make or restore peace and friendship, or form a compact, or for ratifying a covenant. That's what Yeshua did at the Last Supper. The new covenant was ratified at the Last Supper and went into force at Yeshua's death on the cross. The Holy Spirit, our teacher, was given on the day of Pentecost and began the process of writing the law of Jehovah upon our hearts and teaching us his ways. Now, last week, I need to make a correction to something I said. Brother Thomas called me out, and I was glad he did. He said that I made a statement in the teaching last week about the new covenant being in effect, which contradicted a statement I made in Discipleship 101 10 years ago. And what I said is that the new covenant has not been established. Why? Because the new covenant says a man would not have to teach another man. So because we are still teaching, the new covenant has not been established. And this is just pure ignorance. That's when I went off last week. Because the revelation that I've received is that the Holy Spirit is the teacher. The Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was given when? On day of Pentecost. But what I was doing is I was regurgitating. I was saying something that I had been taught. And this is what we'll do, is we'll teach what we've been taught. And I've heard it, and I knew. And 10 years ago, I put that in Disciple. In fact, he gave the page number and everything. He said, Brian, Discipleship 101, Class 58, page 100. Yes, he did. Oh, it's there. See, everything I do and say is pretty much recorded. And he is like, you're right. He called me out. See, I don't mind being called out when I need to be called out. And Thomas was astute. He was astute. He says, you said, and I said, yeah, I did say, and what I said, I got to correct. So last week, I said it, that the new covenant, and I just copied and pasted what he gave me, has not yet been established because we are still teaching, delivering the gospel message to the ends of the earth, and that the law is written in two different places, one on stone tablets and the other our hearts. And so what when I'm corrected, and Father corrects me because I say some things, and then he, you know, it's based on the knowledge that I have at that particular time, and now it's like, okay, you know, I let that slide, but here's what you need to do. You know, this needs to be corrected going forward. What you did in the past, you can't just undo. Now, you know, you can burn the books. I wouldn't encourage you to do that. Now that you know the page number in the statement, you could just cross out that sentence. Because there's a lot of pertinent information there. Yeshua, the mediator of the covenant, gave gifts unto men before he ascended. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The promised Holy Spirit, given on the day of Pentecost, manifest gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit as he teaches us all things. So now that we have the work of the Holy Spirit, the teacher is the Holy Spirit working through us. But the teacher working through us, the Holy Spirit, is the same Holy Spirit that is working through you. And as you are being instructed by the Holy Spirit, see, the Holy Spirit of God is not going to tell you you don't have to keep his laws. The Holy Spirit is not going to tell you that. Unless it's a different spirit. Unfortunately for many, the Holy Spirit has been reduced to speaking in tongues and dancing praise breaks or Holy Ghost dancing. Hebrews 9:15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Those who transgressed under the first covenant was redeemed. They which are called, who were they which were called? The Hebrews under the first covenant. For where a testament is, there also must necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength. After all, while the testator liveth. That word liveth, to live, to breathe, to be among the living. When Yeshua died, the new covenant became effective. The new covenant was ratified at the Last Supper, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament, which God has enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And notice what he says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. There would not need to be any blood in the throne room of heaven. Because that would be to say that the throne room need to be purged. Hello? Yeshua went and took his blood into the Holy of Holies in heaven. No, he didn't. Sin was in the Holy of Holies. You mean in the sin was kicked out when the devil. Well, why do there need to be a new heaven and a new earth, brother? Don't mean there needs to be a new throne room. You see, people get inside their head and they start rationalizing. Daniel. People got answers and thoughts. I got them. I think we all have them. Because when Father don't tell us what to think, we just start thinking. Yes, we do. Oh, well, he may not have given me an explanation, but I got an explanation for you. This is what I think that means, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Almost all things, not everything. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. It was necessary for the earthly sanctuary to be purified with animal sacrifices. It was necessary for the heavenly sanctuary to be purified with the better sacrifice of Messiah himself. And how did he do that? He completed what Father sent him to do, and he took a seat. At that time, Father transferred to him the authority to judge. And all of us are gonna be judged, every last one of us. And I'm going to start reintroducing to my conversation with people, and I will start with y'all. I'm going to ask you a direct question. If you died today, where will you spend eternity? If you died today, think about that. Where will you spend eternity? And in thinking about that, you need to examine your life. Is your lifestyle, if what you do, reflective of that which will be of those who will inherit the kingdom? Or are there actions, attitudes that are occurring in your life that the Bible clearly says that those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom? And this is a question, I'll tell you, it's this question that keeps me from doing certain things. See, you, like I said, I'm in bondage to freedom. I'm in bondage to freedom. I don't care what you got. You ain't got enough money to cause me to come out of bondage. I don't care how young you are, how fresh you look, how fine you think you is. It ain't good enough. You can run down the street buck naked, a whole bunch of y'all. I ain't coming after you. I'll just watch you pass. I hope you reach your destination. It's just, you know, it's just, there is nothing that can cause, you know, I agree with Paul. Ain't nothing that can separate me from him. Nothing. So, verse 24. But Messiah is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And there it is right there. He's appearing in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. But then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice, not by his blood, by the sacrifice of himself, which included the blood, but also his life. He died. He didn't just shed blood. Well, shed blood is die. He didn't just give blood. He shed blood. He died. And this sacrifice is that he became the victim that was killed. He became the victim that was killed so that we could be freed. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment, so Messiah was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that once offered is a sacrifice. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin, unto salvation. And here's the thing about living under grace, you ain't looking for it. See, a disciple is watching, looking, and living like he coming back. You ain't gonna catch me doing something I ain't got no business doing. Because I'm gonna be living my best life every day. And I'm living my best life unto you. So, if I'm saying things or doing things, you are free to correct me, chastise me, do whatever you need to do. Because I truly want him to have his way with me. You don't like something I'm doing, I'll repent. If you send correction my way, I'll take it. I don't have pride. I don't care about being embarrassed. You can't make me look no worse than I already look. Yeshua's blood was precious. Yeshua's blood was precious. The blood of the saints are also precious in Jehovah's sight. And this ain't me. This is the psalmist. And this is supposedly him speaking about Jehovah. Because if you look at the psalm, he's talking about us. See? The blood Yeshua had running through his veins is the blood we got running through our veins. The life that's in the blood in him is the same life that's in the blood in us. The only thing that separates Messiah from us is that he was sinless. He had the same Torah. He had the same Holy Spirit. He has the same Father. We got the same Torah. We got the same Holy Spirit. We got the same Father. And then we got him who said, listen, you see what I did? You can do it. In fact, the works you see me do, you shall do. Psalm 72:14. Look at what it says. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. Now, a few weeks ago, I said Yeshua's blood ain't no different than our blood, and folks that's blasphemy. Ooh, that's blasphemy. It's like, really? He was a man born of a woman. And he bled just like if I got beat like he got beaten, I'd bleed too. If you stick a spear in my side, blood's going to come out too. The only difference is my death won't save you unless I jump in front of a bullet. Or fall on a grenade. I may save you that way, but that don't give you eternal life. That just kicks that can of death down the road a bit. I can't save you. Yeshua could. Why? Because he was a sinless sacrifice. My sacrifice would be worthless in that sense. That's the difference. But his blood and my blood has the same function, to give life to this body. Theologians and denominational ministers will have you focused on the blood of Jesus. They will have you focusing on baby Jesus at Christmas time, the cross at Easter time, or Resurrection Sunday. They have you focusing on grace. You'll be led by grace, living in grace, walking in grace, instead of being led by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, walking in faith, living by faith. That's what the just do, the righteous. The righteous live by faith. The just live by faith. The righteous are led by the Spirit. The just are led by the Spirit. We are to be led by the Spirit, because those who are led by the Spirit, they are who? The sons of Jehovah. Yeshua will have you focused on his life, his work, the example he set for us, and his command that the work he did we are to do with the enablement, empowerment, and help of the Spirit of Almighty Jehovah. Amen. Father in heaven, we are so grateful. Thank you for your truth, for your word that make us free. Help us to grasp the fullness, to eat every morsel of your word, that we might have this abundant, full life that Yeshua made manifest. Help us to grasp the words that he spoke, to watch the life that he lived, and to keep our eyes upon him, because he started this perfect work and he will finish it. The author and finisher of our faith. Correct us, discipline us, rebuke us, chastise us. Do whatever is necessary that we may be in alignment with you, yoked in Messiah. As he so eloquently put it, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Help us to learn of him in the fullness of how he is to be learned. Fill us afresh with your Spirit. And those of us who may lack the Spirit, even at this moment, we declare and inquire and request and desire that you fill us with your Holy Spirit. Father, I'm asking you to fill me afresh. I'm asking you to fill my brethren afresh. I'm asking you for every person that is tuned into this broadcast, that is here in this room, that will watch this broadcast at a later date, that if we lack your Spirit, for you said that those who do not have your Spirit are none of yours. We declare and we claim you as our Father, and we desire for you to claim us as your children. And we know that when you fill us with your Spirit, you make the down payment for us, even as Messiah has already paid the price. Help us to be the people that will inherit this salvation, that will inherit all that you have made available for us to inherit. We want it. We desire it. We need it. Got to have it. Bless you. Bless your holy name. Be glorified in me. Be glorified in us. Have your way. Amen. All right. At this time, we're going to give you an opportunity to give. For those of you who are here, as the basket is being passed, we invite those of you who are joining us online, if you would support our ministry, Father, so lead you to do so. Online, you can go to our website, arthurbaileyministries.com. And there on our website, if you go to the donate section, it will bring you to this page. And on this page, you'll see ways that you can give your first and third tithes, first fruits, and offerings. And also, the best ways to give is Zelle, Venmo, Cash App, Bill Pay, Check a Money Order to P.O. Box 1182, Fort Mill, South Carolina 29716. Other ways you can give is PayPal donations, wire funds to us. You can call your donation in, and you can text to give. As we have said so many times, tithing and giving offerings is between you and God. What we do here at House of Israel is that we give you opportunity to support the work that we are doing here. And we invite you to do so. Your tithe and your offerings are important to you, and you want them in a good place. This is a good place to place them. Amen. Plain and simple. And so we encourage you to give, and we pray that no one lack. In fact, we're going to pray that now. Father, we pray for your blessings and abundance to come upon your people, those who've made the decision to support this ministry with their tithe, with their offerings, with their first fruits, with their contributions, donations, whatever they call them. We pray that as they do so, you reciprocate the blessings, that none will lack as a result of their giving, but to the contrary, the windows of heaven, the blessings of heaven, the treasures of heaven manifest in the lives of your people. Cause the blessings to be overwhelming, overtaking in their lives. And then not only bless us, but make us a blessing. And then show us to whom you will have us to be a blessing to. Be glorified in our giving. Be glorified in our living. In Messiah Yeshua. Amen. Amen. At this time, we have a couple of announcements. And then we're going to open up for Q&A. For those of you who have questions that you would like answers to, comments that you would like to make, clarification that you desire, and even a testimony. Amen. Yes.
Well, greetings, brethren. We have several announcements, so if you're going in the kitchen for a snack, just turn the volume up before you head in there so you don't miss anything. Hey, the first thing is our count up to Pentecost. So I'll give you this clue. Today is the fifth Sabbath. That makes it day number, 35. That's right in our count. So how many days until Pentecost? 15, that's right. So we've got about two more weeks left until Pentecost. And Pentecost will be Sunday, June 8th. We're having a brunch at 11 a.m. with our teaching right thereafter at 1 p.m. And remember, for those of you that are just thinking about it or maybe on the fence, well, I don't know if I want to come, just remember Deuteronomy 16:16. This is one of the upcoming feasts, which you definitely should appear. Of course, you should appear at all of them, but we'll let you slide a little bit. But please, RSVP at arthurbaileyministries.com. Just go up to the feast toolbar. And while you're there, check out our calendar of events so that you don't miss a single thing. We will be having Marketplace on Friday, June the 6th, from 11 a.m. to 3 p.m. Also Sunday, June 8th, after sunset. We have workshops, Painting with the Saints, Friday, June the 6th, from 1:15 to 3:15 p.m. Also, home ownership, which will be a 30-minute individual sessions on Friday, June 6th and Monday, June the 9th. If you're interested in attending a workshop, conducting a workshop, or being a Marketplace vendor, please see a staff member or use the Contact Us form on the Arthur Bailey Ministries website. And please note that if you had signed up for the pressure canning workshop, that has been removed from our schedule. Wait a minute. This just coming in? Yes, it's been a while since we had a moon report. So today is the last Sabbath of the second biblical month. That's right. We expect the new moon to be sighted either this coming Tuesday or Wednesday, which will start the third biblical month. And if you can't remember all that, make sure you get the ABM, the Arthur Bailey Ministries app, and you'll get a notification of when the new moon is sighted in Jerusalem. So that way you can make sure you blow the shofar to herald in the new biblical month. When we talk about assistance needed, this organization does need pillars of support. And I know there's got to be a lot of folks that say, well, hey, how can I help? What can I do? You know, and a lot of the things we need you to physically be here, but this is one of those areas where you can do from the comfort of your home, and that's in transcribing. Transcribing, we need our videos of Arthur's teachings to be transcribed, i.e. to be typewritten in the digital form, so that we can get it out into e-books, okay? These digitized books, of course, help share the gospel to the ends of the earth. So please let us know if that's something that you can do, would like to do, and be a support person, either by word of mouth here or using the Contact Us form on the webpage. And with that, shalom, Shabbat.
Amen. All righty then. Q&A.
Our first comment comes from Pam. I praise Jehovah that I came across these messages and teachings because I've gained clarity and direction. I appreciate my new learning before Mr. Bailey retires. We have a comment from Vonair. I am so blown away by this teaching. I'm extremely happy for Apostle Bailey and HOI family. If it were not for this ministry, I'd made up my mind I was done with church and pastors. I've realized how much I just do not know. Finally, I have some hope. Even in my current struggles, I now have hope. I'm grateful.
Amen. And let me just put your minds at ease. The only way I'm going to go anywhere is that all y'all go away. Now, I'm going to do my best to run you off. No, I'm done. If you can't handle the truth, you won't last long around here. But as long as you can handle the truth, we'll be up in here together. Because I can't retire. It's like I can't. She plead the blood. Okay. Okay. All right. Got me on that one. Up in here, plead the blood. Anyway, yes, ma'am.
I'm pleading. Please don't retire, because then I don't know what I would do. But Shabbat Shalom, everybody. I have a testimony. I have been up here maybe, I don't know, 3 years talking about my eyes. And they kind of, you know, they get better and they go back and they get better and go back. And I think that that was probably because at some point, probably, I don't say 3 or 4 months ago, I had to say, I'm going to have to take a stand on this, because I kept my hopes was, I'm praying, Father, that if you heal my eyes, I want you to heal my eyes. But if you don't, I guess I got to get surgery. And that's being lukewarm. It's one or the other. And so I decided I'm taking a stand. Father's going to heal my eyes.
Amen.
And so I went to the gym Friday, and I took a book with me, and I knew that for me sitting on this recumbent bicycle, that is, you're sitting, you know, and you kind of recline it, and then your feet are pedaling, you know. And so if I put the book up in front of me, I said, I know I'm going to be able to read the book. So I took my magnifying glasses with me. But don't you know I could read that book without the magnifying glasses and with no glasses? I said, praise Father.
Amen.
And then when I got here, it looked like y'all had illuminated the print over there, because for the last couple of months, I really couldn't read the print that was over there. So I would be looking at the monitor that was closer to me. And today I saw it just very clear. And I just praise Father. Praise you, praise you, praise you. And for those who are wondering what I'm dealing with in my eyes, the doctor said, but they have not come in agreement with them, that I'm dealing with cataracts. But they say that once you get them, they won't clear up. But I'm rebuking that. Father can clear up my eyes. He made eyes. He can clear up my eyes. Praise Father.
Amen. Yes, ma'am.
Shabbat Shalom, everybody.
Shabbat Shalom.
And Shabbat Shalom to all the online brothers and sisters as well. So I just had a quick comment and a testimony. My comment is to the service. Once again, it brought a lot of attention to a lot of things that we incorporated when we were in the church. And a lot of things that we went by, you know, that we were in the church and that was still, you know, it's so ingrained in us. And you don't know until the word comes and just begin to chisel those things away, until you are down to nothing but his word. And that's the truth.
Amen.
And it recovers your life in such a way that I'm just sitting in my seat and just blown away at, I agree with Vonaire, just blown away at a lot of the things that we thought, even with when you brought up the scripture about healing. We only went to that scripture when somebody was sick. We had these practices.
Yeah.
That was just outrageous. Not scripturally founded, and or don't know the proper interpretation, or don't know what you're actually talking about, because we did not take the time to be Bereans and search the scriptures as we should, knowing how to interpret, knowing how to look the words up, context, all of these things that go into studying, skipping over words when you didn't know them, all kinds of behavior and practices that we did. So I praise Father for the teaching. I praise Father for discipleship, you know, leadership, these tools and these skills that are given to us so that we can not just take in, but to give out.
Amen.
That's my comment. And my testimony is this. If anyone have known me for any length of time, I've testified early on, especially coming into this walk, about my husband that didn't want any part of this ministry. I'm telling you, it was World War III, IV, and V in our home. It was rough. It really, really, truly was. And I've always testified about that. And we just went through a lot when it came down to our marriage. And it resulted in us getting divorced. A lot of things resulted in us getting divorced. Let me just put that there. And a lot of different things we were going through. And we were separated and divorced. I think divorced like a year or so. And just separated and just, it was a lot. But since then, Jehovah has done some miraculous things in all of this. He is now in the ministry. Of course, most all of you have met him, heard his name, Vonair, and he has reconciled us. We remarried, you know, and, you know, so we are remarried, and, you know, Jehovah is working out a lot of things in our life. And I had to stand up and just give him praise and honor, because it's just been when I had to take a step back instead of focusing on the problems and situations and what we got to still work out. I had to look at what he's done. What he has done is just, I didn't even think would be possible. I didn't even think I would even see him even here or to even listen. I couldn't even speak to him. We were in the house together and we weren't even, you know, I was like, well, let's sit down and read the Bible together. He was like, no way am I reading the Bible with you. You know, all just the simple things we could not even get along on. We couldn't reason on anymore. And we were separate in our own home. So I'm saying this to encourage you all. All things are possible through Yeshua Messiah. All things are possible.
Amen.
There is nothing too hard for Jehovah. There is nothing that he cannot work out if you trust Amen. Him. Lean on his word, stand on his word, and don't give up. So I encourage you all, no matter what, how dismal it looks, when I say trust me, mine was very dismal. So yeah. I just want to encourage you all, stick with Jehovah. He got you.
Amen.
Shalom.
You know, it's a very rare thing for two people who have been divorced to find each other again, to be remarried. Because oftentimes, you know, people go their separate ways, they get freed from whatever they felt they were bound to, and they find themselves in new relationships. And here's the thing about new relationships. In a new relationship, your problem don't go away. Now, if you think the person that you're getting away from is the problem, then it may go away. But what you will find is that oftentimes you're just as much a part of the problem as the person. You just have personality issues. There is no personality clash greater than the wife I'm married to. I mean, it's like you talk about for real night and day. And I have to work at getting along with her, and she have to work at getting along with me, and I get on her nerves. I know I do. I get on her. I get straight in the bloodstream nerve. And the same with her. And we're learning how to, you know, get on each other's nerve and love each other in the process. Because, you know, when you have people who are different, they just don't see things the same way. And as I've said before, and I'll say to you again, you have to, if you expect the person that you are with to accept you as you are, then it's not fair to have that expectation of them without, you know, giving them that same opportunity to be who they are. You don't have to get upset at a person because of the way they are, but what you do have to do is be fair. And this is where Father will help you. Because I'm going to tell you, every time I can remember being unfair, I got convicted. Even to this day, when I do something or I say something that I know I shouldn't say, or, well, let me say it this way. If I do something or say something that I shouldn't say, because I may not know I shouldn't say it, I say it. But when I say things that I shouldn't say, I feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit at that moment. And I have to make a decision at that moment. Do I keep going down this path, or do I repent? Do I stop? And I have watched, and if you watch, because sometimes a person will repent and not say anything. Because repentance is really a change of mind. You could be in an argument with the person and they stop arguing. Well, why they stop arguing? Maybe they realize that they shouldn't be arguing and they stop. And let me tell you this, brothers and sisters, those of you who are in relationships, if your spouse stops talking, don't try to force them to talk. If they stop talking, it seems like you should stop talking too. Really? See, there you go. Every time we get into an argument, you want to do that. Stop talking. You know, and then don't talk for a few days. No, don't be like that. Sometimes repentance is the Holy Spirit is saying, shut up. Be quiet. Don't say nothing else. And don't just stop talking and walk off. Stop talking and stand. You know what I'm saying? Because you walking off, that's a sign that you're just cutting this off and cutting this person off. But no, stop talking and stay seated. Stop talking and stay in the same company. And if they want to talk, just let them. Let them get it out. Because eventually, you know what's going to happen? When they get it all out, if they got to do that, they're going to stop talking because they ain't got nothing else to say. Anyway, yes, sir.
Shabbat shalom, everyone.
Shabbat shalom, brother.
Thank you for that teaching, by the way. I think that separation of the blood. Excuse me, get my thoughts together. So, separation from
he's coming for you. You see him, right?
The separation of the blood and the life is very important. I parallel that with how you separated the Torah from the covenant and how those two things get distorted.
Isn't that amazing?
Yes. But my comment on what you taught today was on Hebrews 22. I didn't want to gloss over that. And maybe I haven't put enough magnification on it in the past, but the scripture just says, or the passage says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And just wanted to make sure that that is just correlated to Numbers 15 and 30, I think it is. It says that the person who does anything with a high hand, meaning pesha sins, whether he is native or sojourner, reviles Yahweh, and that person shall be cut off from among his people because he has despised the word of Yahweh and has broken his commandment, that person shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be on him. So under the old covenant, there was certain sins that weren't covered even by the sacrificing of bulls and rams, and that was that of a high-handed sin. But under the blood of Yeshua, all sins are forgiven, except with the exception of blasphemy, of course, of the Ruach HaKodesh, or Holy Spirit, which is to say anything done under the righteousness of the Holy Spirit cannot be condemned to be the power of some demonic force. That sin wouldn't be forgiven, even under the blood of the Messiah. So I just wanted to make sure that that is lining up with what this scripture is trying to highlight here and saying almost everything was forgiven through the purification of blood under the old covenant.
Yeah. Now, when you say a high-handed, what do you mean a high-handed?
Defiant sin. In other words, the brother who on the Shabbat knew it was wrong for him to collect sticks, but said, hey, I'm going to do this in defiance of what I know, and I'm doing it with a high hand. In other words, I want to disrespect you. I'm doing this intentionally to defy you and disrespect you.
Yeah. Now, And the collecting of sticks on the Sabbath day could have been one of those just defiant sins. When it comes to the thing where there is no forgiveness, is intentional. And I'm thinking that's what you're saying.
Yeah. The same thing. Yes,
yeah. So intentional sin, when a person decides that they're going to go against the command, that's intentional. There is no sacrifice for that.
Yeah.
So you're right. Yeah.
I just wanted to clarify that almost, because it caught my attention, almost everything.
Yeah.
And we may think, you know, and to the point of your teaching, we think under that blood, everything is forgiven. And
yeah.
This is why paying attention to the life is so important, because
yeah.
If you were thinking you were cleansed under the blood for doing something defiantly that you know is a commandment,
yeah.
That isn't something that the Most High is willingly forgiving you for without yeah. repentance.
Yeah. And on a different note, because the thing that I found with myself, with the teaching that we're not accountable or responsible or under the law anymore. You see, that in itself is a teaching that is preparing people who are in love with the Almighty to end up in the wrong place. And this is, you know, I know that people get bothered because I say Christian, and it seems as if I'm attacking the Christian. And it's not so much that I'm attacking any Christian as much as I'm attacking Christian teaching. There are teachings that are just simply contrary to the command of Yehovah. The grace teaching. Listen, grace is in the Bible. Grace is an important aspect. But we're not supposed to live under grace. We're not supposed to be led by grace. We're not supposed to walk in grace. We're supposed to walk in the Spirit. We're supposed to be led by the Spirit. We're supposed to live by faith. Now, should we be gracious? Absolutely. Should we extend grace and mercy to other people? Absolutely. But don't exalt grace higher than grace should be exalted, because even Paul, whom is the great grace teacher, says that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men and is here to teach us some things, not to give us free rein to where we can do whatever it is we want. And the sad thing about the teaching, the grace teachings and Christian teachings under many circumstances, is that it gives people the freedom to disobey the commandments. Why? Because they're not responsible for the commandments. And there are those, when you begin to ask them, well, do you believe that you can just violate the law? Well, no, brother, that's not what I believe. But you don't believe you're under the law. Well, why can't you just violate the law? You don't have to do what the law says if you're not responsible or accountable to the law, because the law is in the Old Testament. And so there's this double speak when you call people out, but people within the same environment, yeah, they agree with one another. And then to hear this preacher, no, we don't have to keep none of God's commandments, not even the Ten Commandments. Creflo Dollar said that. Yeah, I called him out. That's what he said. Because he done went under grace after he done become a multimillionaire with his prosperity teachings. He got all the money he needs and all the money. I don't know what his reason is, but all of a sudden he's moved from a prosperity preacher to a grace preacher. And there's all these grace teachers and all these grace preachers and all of them. And he ain't the first one. That was a fella down in Louisiana. I was listening to him, and I used to buy his teachings, Money Cometh. Dr. Leroy Thompson. He didn't become a grace preacher. He's like, man, you guys, see, y'all done changed horses in the middle of the stream, and now you want to redirect people after you done led them down that path. And I can't, you know, I led people down the Christian path, and I repent. But unless people get on this straight and narrow path, and that's the path that Messiah walked on, nobody's going to make it. And I'm expecting to make and to reach the destination if I walk in his footsteps. I can't say, well, he did it for me, so I don't have to. And all the path he took, we have to take. Amen. Yes, sir.
Shabbat shalom, brothers and sisters.
Shabbat shalom.
I'm grateful for the teaching you gave us today. I was very, very on point.
Amen.
I'm one who was a Christian at one time and believe everything that I was taught in church and all that. I was raised in the Christian church from the time I was old enough to recognize the church. I remember falling asleep on my mother's lap in church, and it was just a basement where they built up the structure and everything and put all the bricks and everything in place. But I remember I was about 4 years old, and I got sleepy. My mom told me to lay down across her lap, and she put a napkin on her lap and had me lay down on it. And I dribbled all on that napkin and everything, but I still can remember that. I was about 4 years old, and I remember growing up in the church and listen to all those things that they had to say and the sermons that Reverend Bonner preached. They're all good sermons, but that didn't make me a better boy, a better man. You know, I didn't do any of that. I left home and I joined the Marine Corps, and I fell in a lot of sin. And I got married in 1985 in Second Baptist Church in Columbus, Ohio, my wife and I. And by the time I retired, I divorced her. And we were divorced for a lot of years, and eventually God brought me back to her. We were remarried here in Charlotte in 1998 we got remarried here in Charlotte.
And she was with you last week.
Yes, sir. She was. The same lady. Same lady I married.
So another rarity.
Another one. Another one. Lo and behold, I remarried her again.
Amen.
I thank you, Jehovah, for it, because couldn't have found another better choice for me, you know. And hope she feels the same way, but you know, we're back together again.
Amen.
And I praise His holy name for it. We never should have left her in the first place, you know. But life has a way of catching up with us and turning us around. I had to do a turnaround, and I had to give up a lot of the things that I was doing out here in the world. I don't miss those things either. I'm here to say that right now. I don't miss them at all. I thank Jehovah for blessing me and keeping me whole and bringing me here.
Amen.
I finally found the home that I've been looking for all these years. And I really love your teaching. I enjoy your teaching Apostle. You know, you speak the truth. I know the truth when I hear it. You hadn't heard it before. I hadn't heard it delivered the way that you deliver it. I'm grateful for that. And continue what you're doing. You're a magnificent teacher. I love listening to you.
Amen.
And praise his holy name, you know, because there is no other worthy. There is no other worthy. I've been halfway around the world.
Amen.
I haven't found anybody who's more worthy than Jehovah. Bless his holy
praise
name.
Praise his name.
Thank you.
Thank you, Yah. Amen. Amen.
We have our first question from Yannick. Shabbat shalom.
Shalom, Yannick.
I see the homeownership workshop is on Friday 6-6. What is the time window for that so we can plan accordingly as we will be traveling from Jersey? Thank you.
I think, did we put the time up for that? On the website, if you go to, let me make sure it's there. Yeah, we put the calendar of events, Yannick, on the website. And if you go to the feast page, where is it? Oh, the count up to Pentecost on the feast page and the events calendar. That workshop is on Friday. Oh, it's by appointment. It's by appointment.
So people will go to contact us, and then we'll get them in touch with Lillian Mason, and then she will arrange an appointment with you that's convenient for both of you.
Thank you. Yes, sir.
Shabbat shalom, everybody.
Shabbat shalom, brother.
Great teaching as always, Arthur. I do have one rebuke for you on what you said today, though. Which is...
Did you say rebuke?
Yes.
Okay.
Because you said, I'm here till everybody here leaves. You're not here until everybody leaves. You're here till the Father tells you to leave. There's a big difference. The same reason we're all here. This is where the Father put us. We aren't leaving until the Father tells us to leave.
Amen.
Next event.
I take that rebuke.
Next event.
Amen.
I'm still going through all the discipleship training. And a couple weeks ago, I came into lesson 46. And one of the things at the end was, if you're on an elevator for 2 minutes with somebody and you've got to give a statement of what you believe, write it down. And I just drew a complete blank. I'm like, I'm not a pitch man. Cindy was a pitch man. She could just come up to anybody and just start talking about anything. You know, I'm more of a kind of sit back and respond to what somebody tells me.
Yeah.
So I was having trouble with that. And I'm going to eventually ask everybody in here what they put for that. So be prepared because there's still something coming out of that.
Yeah.
But Father's the one who shows you what's in you in different ways. It's kind of like if you get pushed out of an airplane and they handed you a parachute, you're going to do your best to figure out how to make that thing work when you have to.
Mm-hmm.
And last Friday, I had a chance to have lunch with a woman that I've known and been friends with for longer than anybody except an immediate family member. We met in seventh grade, which goes back a few years for me. It's 50 years now. And she and her husband and family lived in New Jersey. And I came from Pittsburgh originally, and we both went different directions. But we've always been in each other's life in some way, shape, or form. And it's really strange how the Father has put us in each other's life, because one of us will call the other or nowadays text the other one when they don't realize what the other person's going through. And there's a lot of things in my earlier life that I went through that just out of the blue, all of a sudden I get a phone call, and that kind of helps. And so she knew me back. Well, A, I was smaller. And most people to see me and listen to me today would never believe that I was a small, scared child that wouldn't talk to anybody. It took a lot to get anything out of me. Obviously, that's changed a little bit now. But So we sat down, and she's a Christian, and we just started talking because we haven't really had a chance to catch up. We hadn't seen each other in person since our last class reunion, which was in 2001. So we weren't exactly the most altogether class. But anyway, so we sat down and had lunch together. And at one point, we start talking because they live now in Hickory. And their daughter is in just down here in Concord. So we start talking. So she knew exactly how far it was to get to the airport down here and how long it would take to get here. And she said, "You go to church in Charlotte. Why do you go so far away?" And okay, now I got to come up with my elevator pitch. And it's amazing when you start giving testimonies, you talking to people all the time, you don't realize how much of it will be automatic in you. And so I didn't shut up for the next hour, just catching her up on things. And a couple of times I heard her say, "I did not know that." You know, and I'm hoping, praying that Father will direct them here. It's just get up and say something when you're here. Get up and do it. It's going to affect the rest of your life.
Amen. Amen. You'd be surprised. Yes.
We have a question from Julie. "Just wanted to make sure I understood the teaching correctly. Do we have the same power as Yeshua did to live a sinless life? Or would Yeshua have more power since he was the Son of God?"
Well, Yeshua said that the things he did, the works he did, we shall do. Here's the other thing that, and I would say to you to answer that question, yes. But let me qualify it. Growing up in church, sin was never defined. And because sin was never defined, it was easy to qualify us as sinners because sin was never defined. The definition that generally when you would get somebody maneuvered into a point to where they would define sin is sin means to miss the mark. The difference between missing the mark is hitting the mark. Now, the missing the mark is you don't know what the mark is. So sin is not defined. And when it is defined, it's missing the mark, but you don't know what the mark is. So in that, you sin every day. Why? Because you don't even know what the mark is. The beauty of Torah is that Torah defines sin. It tells us what sin is. Now, once you know what sin is, and you can't know what sin is without studying Torah, is that you're no longer at the mercy of people who don't know what sin is. Because you can define sin. It's actually defined in 1 John 3:4. Sin is a transgression of the law. Well, if you're not under the law, you live as a transgressor because you're violating the law by not knowing the law and therefore a sinner. So, yeah, you're sinners. However, Yeshua knew the mark. And the mark was the Torah. And once you know what the mark is, then you can decide not to. In other words, yes, that belongs to Ronald. That's his daughter's. So when you are aware of what Torah says, but some people know that fornication is sin and fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God. And yet, many churches are filled with people who are fornicating. Pastors are committing adultery and preaching. Oh, that's the other thing that I was thinking too, is that you don't hear much preaching on sin anymore. You just don't hear it. You can listen to preachers all day long and don't hear much about sin or violating God's law or anything like that. And so there's very little conviction because churches have gone to music, concert type praise and worship, motivational speaking, encouraging people, and not really telling people how they should be living and in opposition of how they should not be living. And that's what the Torah does. See, when a person studies Torah, nobody got to tell them what sin is because the Torah says this sin, that's wrong. Don't do this, don't do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. And you now know how you're supposed to live. You don't need a man to tell you how you're supposed to live. That's why Father is writing that law in our heart by his Spirit. So, yes, when a person has the Spirit, there was no Holy Spirit for Jesus, Yeshua, and a different Holy Spirit for us. This is why he told his disciples, listen, now, you're going to go into the whole world and you're going to teach what I taught you. Now, before you do that, you wait for the promise that my Father said he would send. And we know that that promise was what? The Holy Spirit. See, Yeshua was filled with the Holy Spirit, but his disciples were not. Now, he breathed on them and told them to receive the Holy Spirit, but the fullness of the Holy Spirit that fell upon or came upon all of those individuals, because some had the Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit came on those who didn't have the Spirit and continued to this day. And when we did the studies going through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we found that, hey, John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit when? In the womb. Which goes contrary to a lot of people who saying that the church was born on the day of Pentecost because that's when the Spirit was. No, the church was born in the wilderness when God called them out of Egypt. But again, when you know the truth, you're not at the mercy of those who don't. Yes.
We have a comment from Julie. It does seem like in the Old Testament sacrificial system, there is no sacrifice for intentional sin. Were the sins of David, including adultery and murder, were they considered unintentional sin? So if we know better and commit intentional sin, are we destined for hell?
I'm going to share something with you that I've only up until this point simply thought. And just this week, I was inundated in thought about the fairness of God. And I think sometimes, and it was these kinds of things, and I think I may have touched a little bit on it Thursday, because it's like, okay, what David did, and what Saul did, Saul got the kingdom ripped out. I mean, okay, you took the kingdom from Saul, and yet David commits adultery, has a son, and he becomes king from an adulterous relationship. I mean, you know, there's things that I don't get when it comes to God, when it comes to Jehovah and how he deals with all of us differently. But what it does for me is it says I can't put him in a box and nobody else can. Because how he deal with you in your situation and how he deals with me in my situation
I mean, and it goes all the way back to the garden, because you and I both know he said the day you eat of that tree, you're going to surely die. And they ate of the tree and nobody died. And theologians come along and say, well, you know, the spirit of death, there, when the moment they ate, they were supposed to live for eternity. And now, like, okay, where you get that stuff from? But what it comes down to for me, and I think it was, as I was thinking, Rahab was a prostitute. This is Joshua. In Numbers and Deuteronomy, you said prostitution was not to be allowed in the land, that the fathers were not to make their daughters prostitute. But then you take a prostitute, and she becomes the great-great-grandmother of the king. And then you take the king and give him a son from an adulterous relationship. And then you look at the genealogy of Yeshua, and they're all in there. All of them. Ruth, a Moabite. Rahab, a Canaanite. It's like, man, this thing, you can't figure God out. And then why would you send a lying prophet? And why would you deceive your own prophet? And here's what I've come to realize about him. There are things that he does, not because he don't see the outcome, is that he wants to show us what's in our heart. Because here it is, I mean, and he lays it out. It's like, you know, I made y'all go through the wilderness for 40 years. I suffered you and made you suffer in the wilderness with all the stuff that was going on around you. And I did it for one reason, to teach you. And that's what it really boils down to. And in the teaching, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It seems as if there are things that are in us that we don't know are there. And then Father puts certain circumstances in our path to show us what's in us. Now, what you going to do about that? You see it now, right? You see what's in your heart. What you going to do about it? Because, you know, I don't like it. I don't like that. I don't like that. Don't make excuses for it. Get rid of it. Get it out of you. Because if he shows you some things in you that he don't like, why would you keep it if your desire is to please him? And so you got to be an expert in exposing yourself. And I know it's uncomfortable sometimes when I expose myself and I talk about my family and I talk about my past and I talk about things that I don't expose my wife's anything. My wife wants to expose, she have to do that. I know things about her I will never say, because it's not for me. The only person I have a right or authority to expose is me. I'm not going to expose my children. I'm not going to expose you. The person that I have the right to expose is me. Now, if somebody out there is doing things, see, the problem that Father had with creation was idolatry. And once he gave his people the instructions and they didn't follow those instructions, he exposed them. You know, the Bible is a tabloid. It's got everybody seeing. From the first man and woman all the way into Revelation. Just everything those people did, he exposed them. And then he says, now, you got all these examples. Which one you going to follow? Yes, sir.
And I've been doing some reading and researching in that, and that's what led me here. But to get to the point, the Holy Spirit has a name, and I understand it's Ruach HaKodesh, and it's supposed to be a female entity who sits beside Jehovah in the first heaven. Is that true or not?
No.
Not the Ruach HaKodesh?
Ruach simply means spirit.
Okay.
Okay. Kodesh is holy. So it's saying the Holy Spirit in Hebrew.
Oh, I see. I see.
Now, what really gets me is when I hear people trying to speak Hebrew say the Ruach HaKodesh. It's like the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
You don't know what you're talking about, bro.
That's right.
You're trying to use Hebrew and you don't understand it. You can't say the Ruach HaKodesh. It's Ruach or Ruach HaKodesh.
Right. Hey, thank you.
Yeah. And there's nothing female about God. Now, he made man in his own image, and some say, well, see, God is male and female. And you can't really argue with it, I guess, but he separated them. I was riding here this morning, and I don't know if this was a mother and her daughter or two women, but I would almost, if I was a gambling man, I would say that woman and that young lady there is a mother and daughter. And I'm on my way here this morning to minister. And I remember so much that thought, because the second thought that came to me is looking at that young lady and thinking about a young man and thinking that young ladies think so much different than young men, that there's such a difference between boys and girls. There's such a difference between the male and the female in how they think, how they behave, how they relate, how they respond, how they talk to their parents. I mean, there's such a unique difference, and it seems as if the Almighty put that in them in such a way to where it's like, who can explain it? It's unexplainable, but it's obvious. That was just a thought I was having on my way here this morning. Yes, ma'am.
We have a question from Danielle. Apostle, correct me if I am wrong. During the teaching, you pointed out that we are not commanded to give inheritance to children. I remember in Numbers 27 where the daughters of Zelophehad asked for an inheritance as their father had no son. Would the instruction father gave outlining how an inheritance should be given be considered a command?
An inheritance is something that belongs to, I mean, if you're talking about a child inheriting their father, this is where context is important. Because context, if you remember the conversation, it wasn't about something their father possessed as much as it was their father was dead. And if going into the land, every tribe and every family, with the fathers being the head, would inherit land in the tribal land. The situation there was that her father was dead. They would be homeless. Neither one of them were a boy or sons. And therefore, in the distribution of the land to families, her father, who was dead, would have made them kind of like orphans. And according to the scripture, widows and orphans would be gleaning on somebody else's property. So they made an argument that, hey, my father is dead. We're his daughters. We have no brothers. Shouldn't we receive what would have gone to our father had he yet been alive? And he wasn't one of those who rebelled against you. So they made an argument, and that argument was a righteous argument, which entitled them to the land with restrictions. So it wasn't so much an inheritance as much as it was a promise. And the promise came from the Most High. You promised to bring all of us into this land, and you promised each tribe tribal land and every family land within the tribe. We are a family without a father. And their argument got them some land. And sometimes you have to make the argument. Because if they hadn't made the argument, they would have been homeless. Landless.
We have a comment from Cheryl. Shabbat Shalom, HOI family. Wow, Apostle Bailey, this was a crazy awesome message. Thank you for your discipleship to us. Don't stop messing with us. Some might be a little stubborn, but there are those of us that are getting it and walking in it. You are changing lives in ways you might not know yet. Don't retire while the world is on fire and needs the word of Jehovah. I can't find that retirement thing in scripture anyway.
I have no intention of retiring. I don't. Retiring is a worldly thing. Somebody once said to me, retirement in the kingdom is out of this world. Amen.
Cheryl also says, we thank Father for your teachings. We are so thankful to be a part of HOI. Jehovah bless you, Apostle, and keep you in his favor and protection always.
Amen.
We have a comment from Pam. The most jarring question today, at least for me, if I die today, right now, where will I stand in eternity? Thank you for the question.
Yeah.
We have a comment from Omar. Happy Sabbath, House of Israel.
Happy Sabbath, Omar.
Thank you, Brother Arthur, for this eye-opening teaching. Growing up in Jamaica, I often heard people say, the blood of Jesus is against you, especially when rebuking someone or something. But I never truly considered the deeper meaning behind those words. It's as if many of us have been taught to separate the blood from Yeshua, believing that as long as we have his blood, we don't need him. We fail to see that he gave his life for us, not just his blood. Thank you for helping to open our eyes to his truth.
And what goes along with that is that his sacrifice redeemed us. What that means, which is we don't belong to ourselves anymore. You see, we were bought. If you know, black Hebrew Israelites talk about slavery, let me tell you something. What Yeshua did is he made us his slaves. We are slaves in the sense that we don't own ourselves. And I'm a slave who don't want my freedom. I'm not trying to get free from my master. Ain't going to be running. Ain't going to be no runaway slave. No Kunta Kinte stuff. You ain't going to find me in the woods. How about some Toby? Anyway, yes, ma'am.
We have a comment from Edmund. Shabbat Shalom, Apostle Bailey and Saints. Praise Jehovah
shalom,
and thank
Edmund.
You. Apostle, yet again for praise Jehovah, and thank you, Apostle Bailey, yet again for delivering this powerful, eye-opening, and timely message teaching. It's put everything about the blood into proper perspective. Shalom.
Amen. Shalom. We good? All right. I think I didn't expect it to be this short, but I'm good with it.
This is just a short thing on patience. I'll start off with what I saw this morning. Zoe and I were riding in, and we were behind Lillian, and I was in a different vehicle, so Lillian probably didn't see us, okay? So when we got to the corner up at Arrowwood, and Lillian had enough time to make the turn, but we didn't. We had to stop there. But when she made the turn, she didn't even get all the way into the turn, and there was a big U-Haul truck making a U-turn right there on Tryon. And me and Zoe are saying, what, why? You know, we figured he must have missed where he was going but didn't know where he was going, so he had to go do a U-turn, made a U-turn right in front of Lillian. Then he only went about, I don't know, 20 feet, and then he decided he's going to turn into Bojangles.
Yes, he did.
So I told
Zoe, was hungry.
I said, Zoe, what time did the breakfast stop? She said 10 o'clock, and he only had a couple of minutes to get there. So I said to Lillian had, you know, some trials of patience this morning, you know, because I could see myself saying, what is he doing making a U-turn? And then when he turned into, I said, oh, no, I would have been just like that. But last night, right before I was going to bed, I live in a neighborhood now, okay? So my neighbor next door had a few people over there, and they had music going and stuff like that. So I was listening to the premiere, and then I was going to read a little bit, and I did that. And it wasn't so loud that it was bothering me, but I did ask Father, say, you know, maybe they could tune it down. But when I laid my head on the pillow to go to sleep, I went to sleep. But before I went to sleep, I had to have patience about that and not talk about the people partying, because I'm going to tell you, some of the people I heard over there, and I couldn't hear exactly what they were saying, but you could hear the murmuring and the up and the down of the conversation and stuff. And I said, that sound like some house parties that I used to go to. Yeah. So I said, well, you know, let me be a little patient, because Father was able to pull me out of that and, you know, and put me into the truth. So let me not be so to think negative of that. But, you know, I said a prayer for them, because I could see different people in my past, you know, some, you know, aunts and uncles and other, because it used to be house parties where everybody would come. This is back in the 50s. You have young people there as children and older people and everybody else, and everybody having a good time. And so that's what they were having over there. And so I had to be patient about that. And so when I laid my head on the pillow, I just went right on to sleep. But yeah, have patience. If there's something that you're dealing with in your life, just have patience with it. And ask Father how to overcome it and how to deal with it and how to push through.
Yeah. I had one of them drivers in front of me this morning. Yeah, for about 5 miles on a two-lane highway. I'm glad I left early. Said like that. And there was a couple of times I was going to take them as soon as I seen one of those, you know, lines. And then I looked ahead at that driver, and there was another person like me behind another driver like the guy in front of me. I said, okay, let me just enjoy the drive. That's about all you could do in a situation like that. But anyway, if there are no other questions, we have prayers. We good? All right. Then I do have a presentation that I want to make to Minister Tanya Wood. Tanya, congratulations on your completion of Minister's Training Course. Congratulations. We'll send this to you. Well done. Expect it
in the mail. For those of you, I didn't mention this morning, but since I've started mentioning Discipleship 101 and discipleship101.tv, I noticed that some of you all have been stirred to re-engage in the discipleship training process. And I would really encourage you, especially those of you who have gone through the minister's training course two, and you haven't done discipleship, I would really encourage you to do that. Because here's the thing. Think about this. Discipleship is a two-year program. Some people have gotten a two-year program done, and that's if you do one a week for two 52-week periods. That's 104 classes, but I think it's 105. So if a person did one course a week, it would take them 2 years. But some people are doing one and two courses or one and two and three courses a week, and the earliest someone has completed the discipleship program is 6 months. They've completed that entire two-year program in 6 months. Now, if you live for two more years, you could have had it done in 2 years. Because you're going to do something in 2 years, and whatever you do during those two-year period is not nearly going to be as valuable to you and your faith as this. Let's say you live 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, 10 years. You would have had it done walking in it and continuing to build on your faith if you start the process. And everyone, in order to complete the process, you got to do what? Start the process. And I encourage people, invest in yourself. This is an investment in your walk. When you invest in yourself as a believer in discipleship, what happens is that you strengthen your walk. You are empowered in the knowledge that you receive. And then you can now minister effectively to other people knowing what you're talking about. You won't be at the mercy that you may have been at the mercy of, having people teach you that was simply regurgitating information that had been regurgitated to them. I've done that. But you can actually know the truth. Distinguish yourself as one who know and who is living it, and then can help other people find that truth and the one who makes that truth available. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your goodness, your mercies, your grace, your kindness, your patience, your temperance, your long suffering. We thank you that you have not dealt with us according to our sin, but according to your loving kindness and your tender mercy. Thank you for waiting on us, seeing we were wandering and didn't know where we were going. Thank you for intervening in our lives and revealing yourself to us. And we know that even the desire that we have comes from you, to live our lives unto you. Fill us afresh with the desire to live for you. Convict us where that desire may not be, and help us that we will be able to seek first your kingdom, your righteousness, putting you first in every area of our lives from the beginning of our day, throughout the day, to the end of our day. Help us to be mindful, to be focused, to be committed, to be watchful, to be prayerful, to be in communion with you, knowing that you know where all the treasures are, you know where all the bad stuff is and the good stuff, you know how to navigate our steps away from that which is not good for us, and even the unseen dangers of
hungry truck drivers trying to get into Bojangles. You know how to protect us from these individuals who are not even aware or even care. The road ragers, the people who are driving and blowing in and just zooming in and out. Accidental prone individuals. Thank you for that unseen protection. Thank you for those things that you allow us to see, especially those near misses when our heart is racing and we know you just saved us. We know it without a shadow of a doubt. And at that moment, we just give thanks to you because, whew, that was close. Thank you for helping us to guard our hearts and to guard our tongues. And where we may be unguarded, we pray that you shore us up. Show us the importance of completely committing our ways to you, not holding on to any of this flesh. We know how tempting this flesh is and how it desires to be at the center of things. And so here today again, as we learn more about the importance of the blood and the body of Messiah that was sacrificed for us, as we understand more about your purpose and your will concerning this covenant, this new covenant that you have made with us, and as you instruct us in your word on how not only to live a righteous and holy life in your presence, but to be committed to helping others to find the truth and the life that you have made available to us. Teach us how to be patient with people. Teach us how to effectively communicate with people. Help us to be in tune with you when we are in communion with others, that we will be mindful of what it is you want to say to them through us, to yield to you in every area of our lives. Forgive us of every sin and help us to desire to live a life apart from sin, a righteous life. Order our steps, guide us, lead us, direct us. Have your way in us. Use us to your glory. In Messiah Yeshua, amen. Amen. All right. Well, receive your blessing. Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. I think I did. Here we go. I do have a prayer card. Sorry about that. Thank you. Oh, yeah. Father, we lift up Danny, Nicole's son, who woke up this morning with a fever and has been in pain in the left side, rib and back area, which increases when he takes deep breaths. We're asking you now in Yeshua's name that you would touch Danny's body. And Father, whatever the issue is, the cause, Father, that you will reveal it to him, that he will know. We pray your hedge of protection around him. We pray that his lungs, his breathing, will regulate and function according to your design, and that you will make him whole. In Yeshua's name, bless him and keep him. Amen. Amen. All right. With that said, thank you all. Remember, we can't do what we do without you. Your prayers, your support is greatly needed and greatly appreciated. We look forward to seeing you again soon. And until next time, Shabbat Shalom, saints. Shalom, saints. Tithing and giving first fruit offerings are critical parts of the believer's faith and has its foundation back in Genesis 4:4, when Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And Jehovah had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Abel was commended by Jehovah in Hebrews 11:4, where it states that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Solomon said in Proverbs 3:9-10, honor Jehovah with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. The prophet Malachi wrote in chapter 3:11-12, to bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, says Jehovah of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says Jehovah of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith Jehovah of hosts. When we tithe and give offerings consistently in obedience to Jehovah's commandments, we can count on him to keep his promises to us and consistently meet all of our needs. It is our Father's desire to bless you. However, it begins with you and your act of obedience to tithe and give offerings. Do it today. Shalom.
For more information, visit www.arthurbaileyministries.com or call 888-899-1479. House of Israel International Services is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Thank you.